want to turn your attention back this evening to Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1. And with the passage open before us, let us seek the Lord. And let us seek for His blessing. And let us seek for His convicting power. And let us seek for Him to come and to minister to our souls this evening. Let us pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that we can sing of Christ tonight. And we thank Thee we are here because of Christ. We thank Thee we have a message to proclaim because of Christ. We thank Thee, O God, that there is hope for those here outside of salvation because Christ died for sinners. And Father, as we come to consider Thy word tonight, we pray that Thou would have that message to Thy people, to those who are not Thy people, to those who are cold at heart concerning their walk with Thee and concerning spiritual truths. Father, we pray that Thou will close us in with Thyself. Take away those distractions that can so easily come upon us and take our minds and our thoughts away from Thy word. And Father, we pray that we would be moved with the seriousness of Thy truth this night. And we're not dealing with temporal matters, as it were. We're dealing with spiritual and eternal realities. And we pray, Father, that Thou would prepare our hearts to receive Thy word and to spend time now in Thy presence, considering Thy truth and considering that there is a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, come and meet with us, we pray. Come and move by Thy Spirit. And may all the glory and honor be given unto Thee. And give us help. Help to preach. Help to listen. And Father, we realize we cannot do these things without the power of Thy Spirit. Bless us tonight, and we ask. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Puritan John Bunyan wrote a book in 1678. It is well known as a Christian classic, The Pilgrim's Progress. And it tells the story of a man called Christian as he travels to the celestial city. It is written as an allegory of the Christian believer on their pilgrimage to their eternal home of heaven. Throughout his long journey, Christian is persistent as he faces many challenges. And along the way, he meets many different characters that reflect various aspects of our spiritual walk with God. And one of those characters is a man called Pliable. Pliable means easily influenced. And in Christian's journey, Pliable is moved by Christian's description of the celestial city, and he travels with him, but for a short distance. They reach a place called the Slough of Despair. And there Pliable realizes that the journey ahead will be too difficult. And he makes the decision to turn around and trace his steps back towards the city of destruction. And Bunyan writes as Pliable, and he says, "Is this the happiness you have told me all this while off? If we have such ill speed at our first setting out, what may we expect betwixt now and our journey's end?" He did not want to face difficulty. He did not want to face more hardship. And one of the problems today in the Church of Jesus Christ is that of indifference to the work of God. It's seen as too difficult. It is seen as too hard to live for God, too difficult to engage in His work. It is not a new issue, but it is seen throughout church history. And Bunyan says something of that through the life of Pliable. The journey was too hard for this man to endure. And the chapter that we've read together in Haggai chapter 1 deals with indifference and the focusing of our attention and our time on other things at the expense of the Lord's work. And tonight, believer, if your attention, your focus, your aim, all your energy is focused on other things at the expense of God, at the expense of his worship, at the expense of his work. To even those unsaved tonight, your focus is on other things and not the God of heaven. It is quite clearly a sin. A sin. We must put God first in our lives. And here we find the people of Israel sinning against God. Haggai contains a collection of four messages that were dated by the day, the month, the year. We find that in chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 2, and there's three occasions of it in that second chapter. But the major theme of this book is putting God first. Putting God first. The prophet Haggai came upon the scene in Ezra chapter 5. He was one of those who popped upon the scene of this world, but for a moment. We know very little of him outside of the scriptural record. He appeared but for a moment, engaged in God's work for the twinkling of an eye, as it were, for the blink of an eye, and then suddenly he is gone. But yet his message lives on, and it is a message that is applicable to us this evening. Applicable to us this evening. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and there's a lot of context to Haggai chapter 1. In 2 Chronicles 36, the people mocked and abused the prophets of God that brought a warning to them, to the nation of Judah. As a result of that mockery and that sin, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon conquered Jerusalem. The house of God was left desolate, and many people were taken into captivity in Babylon. In Ezra chapter 1, we have words that help to set the scene for this passage. It tells us that in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, a wicked pagan king being stirred up by the Lord to engage in God's will for his people. That's a wonderful thing. That he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, and he said, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And then he continues and says to the Lord's people, go. Go and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And so the people came back. The book of Ezra is a record of those who returned. It's a record of the work of restoring the temple. And we find that this work continues. In chapter 3, there's the praise of God as well. Chapter 4 brings us to an attack on God's work. There was a new king who did not share the same desire as King Cyrus, and the work stopped. We'll come to that later on. And when that work stopped, 20 years later, Haggai appears on the scene. And his message was very clear and very simple. We see it in verse 5. We see it again in verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Tonight, when we read those words in Scripture, thus saith the Lord of hosts, they're important words. All of Scripture is thus saith the Lord in reality. But here in this context, God is speaking. And Haggai is relaying the message of God to this sinful people. Consider your ways. It's not my message, says Haggai. It's God's message. The Lord of hosts, the God of heaven, is speaking to you, and he says, consider your ways. And tonight, that is a message for us as God's people. It's a message for you as those who know not Christ. It's a message for you, perhaps, who once walked with God, once loved the Lord, but yet you're cold in heart. It's a message here for all of us to consider our ways. To consider our ways. And of course, as God's people, we ought always to consider our ways. This message is clear. It is sharp. It pierces to our hearts. It pierced to the hearts of the people here in Haggai 1. It is, in reality, a spiritual wake-up call. And tonight, maybe that is what you need, a spiritual wake-up call. We all know that wake-up calls in the morning are not the nicest. We go to bed. We go to bed late. We need up early. And the alarm goes off maybe half an hour before we need to get up just to get our brains working a little bit. And eventually, we wake up. Eventually, we get going. It's not a nice thing. We want to lie on. Spiritual wake-up call can be a painful thing, a difficult thing, but it is a necessary thing. If my alarm didn't go off in the morning, if I lay on in bed, I would have problems. And the same is true spiritually. If we do not listen to God's wake-up call, spiritual wake-up call, we will have problems. We will have problems. And tonight I want us to consider considering your ways. Considering your ways. And firstly, I want you to see in this passage, as we ought to consider our ways, there ought to be a realization of our personal sin. A realization of our personal sin. We must realize that we have sinned before the God of heaven. And believer, day by day, despite being one of God's flock, we can sin. We can break God's law. We can disobey His commandments. We are not perfect. We're saved, we're justified, yes. Our sins have been forgiven, but how often we sin in thought, in word, and in deed. In verse 4, Haggai says, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste?" And I want you to notice that word sealed in the King James Version. We need to emphasize something. We'll do it now before we go any further. That word in the Hebrew refers to a covering or a roof. Their houses had roofs, or perhaps the emphasis here is their houses were completed. I don't know if there's any builders here, but if you were going to build a house, you don't start by putting the roof on the house because you can't do that. You start with the foundations. Then the roof goes on. And the roof is something that seals the house. It is something that denotes completion. Yes, there may be more work to do, but the structure itself is completed. It's finished. And there's this thought that these houses, their own dwellings, have been completed. And it's not a sin for these people to complete their house or to finish their house or to have a nice house. But the sin is that the command from God was not to build their house. It was not to roof their houses. It was to build His house. They could build their houses and His house, but they could not build their houses and neglect His house. And that is exactly what happened here. The place of worship was not finished. Their own houses were, and they put that before the work of God. But I want you to see as we move through this realization of sin, that one of their sins was a neglect in obeying God's command to labor. They neglected God's command to labor. Their responsibility and their duty before God was to labor in the building of the temple. And the Lord brought them out of Babylon for that very purpose. In Ezra 4, we find the reasons behind this neglect in obeying the Lord's command to labor. In verse 1, verse 2 of Ezra 4, we read, "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin, their enemies, they heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do." We seek your God as ye do. They did not come as adversaries. They came as friends. They came as those who had that same aim. And we find that they answered and said, "Ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel." They were not going to work alongside those who knew not God, those who were in their sin, those who were in rebellion to God. They took a firm stand. God's work cannot go forward by alliances with those who are impure and far from God. There must be that separation. If you were playing in a hockey game and someone from the opposing team shouted at you that they're on your side, pass the puck to me, and you pass the puck to them, what would happen? They're not going to pass it back. They're going to go right to your goaltender and try and score. They may claim they're on your side, but in reality they're not. And this is what these people were doing. We're on your side. But they wanted to get in to hinder the work of God. We see their true colors in Ezra 4 as well. And we find that
They hired counselors to hinder the work, and they sought the king to end the work. They wrote to the king in verse 12 and 13 and called Jerusalem the rebellious and the bad city, and how they were building the walls and how this was a great risk for the king himself. They slandered the people of God. And in verse 24 of Ezra 4, we find that the work ceased. The enemy had triumphed. And we need to ask the question, how is that a sin? Were they not forced to stop? Well, they failed to oppose the king's decree to stop. They failed to honor and obey God. They showed the true nature of their heart. There was indifference. If they were truly committed to God, if they were truly committed to his cause, they would have went forward with God. They had a spirit of procrastination. Let it go. We'll come back to it someday. It was Andrew Fuller who said, there is something of this procrastinating spirit that runs through a great part of our life and is of great detriment to us in the work of God. We know of many things that should be done, but we cannot in conscience directly oppose them, but still we find excuses for our inactivity. If they were truly devoted to God, surely they would have still pressed forward. And believer, what about you? What about I? Are we pressing forward for God, whatever men may say? Are we neglecting to obey the command of God to go forward and to serve him? The Savior reminds us in John 16, verse 33, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. Whatever the world throws at us, Christ ultimately has overcome all of those things. He has the victory. And believer, that is encouraging to us. Maybe you're struggling to serve the Lord, struggling to obey his commandments as the world hassles and hinders you. But keep your eyes on Christ, for he has overcome the world. And we see secondly here that their sin was also a rejection of God's priority for worship. And we considered something of worship this morning. And the temple, the rebuilding of the temple, was important because they were going to reinstate the worship of God. The temple was the center of the Old Testament worship of God. It had been destroyed because of personal and national sin. It was precious to the Lord's people. It was the center of their worship. It was to be rebuilt, but yet they neglected that. And this is a neglect of worship. It is at the center of our Christian lives. That's worship. To be a Christian is to be one who loves the Lord, one who worships the Lord. It is essential to our spiritual good. And we considered some of those things this morning. They neglected worship. It is a sin for us as the people of God to neglect the worship of God. But then we find that they had a preeminent focus on personal affairs. Building had been taking place, as we've seen, building their own houses, their own fine houses. Some commentators have said that some of the materials perhaps that they used for their houses were materials they had gathered for the work of God. I don't think that can be proved. I don't think that can be disproved. It's an interesting thought. Did they go as far as taking that which belonged to the Lord and using it for their own purposes while God's house lay waste? It's an interesting thought. It's a possibility. But yet they put themselves first, a preeminent focus on personal affairs. The temple had been laid to waste. It had been burnt. And they turned round and they said in verse 2, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Their purpose for being in Jerusalem again was to obey God and rebuild his house. But they said, the time has not come. The time has not come. What they're saying is that my home, my family, my ease, my comfort are more important than things that pertain to the kingdom of God. There's no mention of idolatry here. There's no mention of false worship of other gods, but merely their own ambitions and their own desires coming before the work of God, which is in reality idolatry itself. But what about ourselves? Are we failing to further the work of God? Are we failing to focus upon the Lord because the focus is on ourselves? Ourselves. The lesson here is for us to obey the command of God and to live for Him and to serve Him and to have hearts that put Him first, hearts that are right toward Him and His service. Tonight, perhaps, when we think in these words, consider your ways, and we think about putting personal affairs before the God of heaven, that's exactly what you're doing, because you know not Christ. You know nothing from experience of the Savior's love for sinners, because you've never come and bowed the knee in recognition of your sin and considered Christ as your own and personal Savior. You see, believer, our personal affairs can come before the Lord. Sinner, your personal affairs, your desires in life can come before the God of heaven. You can think of your future, you can think of your employment, you can think of your recreation, whatever it might be, as being more important than God. More important than God. Maybe you once walked with God, and this is part of the problem. The affairs of life, your personal gain, what you wanted to do came before God. The Scriptures urge you to consider your ways. Not to make shipwreck of your life, not to neglect the God of heaven, not to trample upon His salvation, but to look to Him. To consider your ways. God is merciful here. God is loving. God is kind. God is coming to His people, and He's bringing them a message. Consider your ways. Yes, it's sharp. Yes, it's harsh. But He's coming in love. He desires that His people would recognize their sin. They would look to Christ. They would look to Him. They would look to what they ought to do in obedience. They would put these matters right. They would realize that God is first. No other gods before me. The God of heaven said in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. And those things in our personal lives that build that wall between God and us, they're idols. They're idols. Sinner, those things that you put before God are idols. They may not be made of wood or stone or silver or little images you bow down to, but they come before God. We must consider our ways. There's a readiness here as well to make excuses to cover unwillingness, a readiness to make excuses. Turn back to verse 2. The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Their language here is not that of a pious, godly spirit. They're turning round to the God of heaven who commanded them to build His house, and they're saying, God, you've got it wrong. The time isn't come. And to turn round and to counter God in that fashion is blasphemy. God has said something. God is eternal. He's the creator of this world. He's a God of His people. He said the time had come to build. And they said, no, it hasn't. Excuses and blasphemy. Believer, the Lord may be dealing with you. He may be dealing with you to consider your ways on some particular matter, to put things right. But for you to turn round and say, the time has not come. Telling God that He's got it wrong, how sinful and how wicked that is. Did God tell them to stop? No. Did God tell them to build? Yes. They looked by sight. They looked at the troubles. They looked at the opposition. They looked at those things that were negative in their minds. And they said, this time has not come. They did not look by faith. They did not consider who God is. They did not consider who they are in comparison to their God. And they said, it's not the time. Had Martin Luther been of such an attitude, he would not have went forward in the Reformation. Had the great missionaries of old, Hudson Taylor, William Curry, if they turned round and said, the path is too difficult, what can I do? John Patton, who went to the Pacific Ocean and islands around there, if he said, the path is too difficult, these inhabitants are too dangerous. Cannibals, too dangerous. The time has not come. Let them be civilized. Let them move forward in the forwarding of their society, and then the time has come. No, they went. God called, and they went, and a work was done for God. Let us not put off to tomorrow what God requires of us today. If we are to consider our ways, we must first realize our sin. We must realize our sin. Unbeliever, God commands you to repent. He commands you to look to Him, to look to the Savior for salvation. This is a message to God's people, yes, but there is something here to those who are outside of Christ, because they too are sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They too, you too, must consider your ways, to consider your road, as the Hebrew can be translated. Consider your road in life. Consider your path in life. Consider that road that you're walking down. It is a road of danger, a road of trial, a road that will lead to death if you do not stop and consider your ways in light of the gospel of Christ. You must realize your sin. You must realize your sin. And then secondly, I want you to see the rebuke of our previous desires. If we are going to consider our ways, we need to realize our sin. That can be a difficult and a painful thing to realize and understand, but there's a rebuke of our previous desires. In verse 4, the Lord says here, is it time for you, or ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? And when God rebukes, our hearts are pierced. When God rebukes, we see the greatness of our sin and iniquity. And we've touched on this. The Lord is turning round and saying, the time has not come for my house to be built, but obviously the time has come for your houses to be built, for you to do what you want in life. And God's rebuke was powerful. When God rebukes us of our sin, He rebukes us with the might and power of an infinite God, a God that we cannot hide from, a God who sees our sins, who sees our feelings, who sees those things we endeavor to keep secret from others. It's a rebuke that comes in the omniscience of God, the infinite knowledge of God. We cannot turn round to the God of heaven and say, you've got it wrong. This conviction I'm getting from thy word, this sin that I'm being challenged about, it's wrong. You've got it wrong. I didn't commit this. I didn't do this. God's knowledge is perfect. He sees everything. He even sees those things that we ourselves may experience but don't realize are sins. He sees all. And this is a rebuke that is founded upon the truth of God, for He is all truth. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? This time you're talking about, it's not the time to build the house of God, but it's time to enjoy what you've put before the God of heaven. And when the Lord rebukes us, it's a rebuke that we need. When we consider our ways, our sin is rebuked. And the Lord is saying here that because of sin, there is no real satisfaction. Notice verse 6. Ye have sown much, and if you sow much, what happens? You bring in lots. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes? Would we slave day by day, working hard in the sun, working hard in our employment, working hard in the heat of the day as we've experienced this past week, the sweat falling down around our eyes, and we get our wages and we put them into a bag, and the bag has holes as we walk down the street, the money is falling behind us, wasting away. We would never do that. But yet the Lord is saying here that because of their sin, because they have failed him and failed to obey his command, their wages are being put into a bag with holes. They eat, but they're not filled. They drink, but they're not filled. They're clothed, but they're not warm. There's not a satisfaction. And believer, if you're living in sin and you're failing to obey the command of God to repent and to look to him and to live in righteousness, there is no satisfaction. Sinner, the hymn writer said, none but Christ can satisfy. There's none other name for me. And how true that is. Those of you who have been saved from lives of sin and iniquity know what it is like. There's no satisfaction. The pleasures of sin last but for a season, but the satisfaction, the full, complete, everlasting satisfaction is not there. I've worked with many individuals and they've went out into the world. Literally, they get their wages on a Friday, as it were. And that night, they went to the clubs, the nightclubs, the pubs. One of them, I think a good name would have been a bag with holes, because that's really what it was. Going to these places, spending money, and on Monday when we got back to work, they were short of cash. Why? It was all gone. All gone on the things of this world, all gone on those things that can never satisfy the soul. And this is what the Lord is speaking of here. They were to consider the ways. This rebuke came upon them. And because of sin, there was no satisfaction. And believer, our sin will hinder our walk with God. It will hinder our testimony for God. It will hinder our worship of God and our blessing from God. Unbeliever, your sin will take you to a lost eternity with no satisfaction in life or in eternity. Consider your ways. It is a painful thing to consider your ways. A painful thing to consider your ways. A painful thing to realize that you're doing something wrong. It is difficult. Pride does not like it. Pride rises up against it, but for our spiritual good, we must listen to God. We must consider our ways. If we desire eternity, if we desire peace with God, we must consider our ways. If we desire the blessing of God, if you desire the joy of your salvation afresh, you must consider your ways. In this situation, we're reminded of something. The need to be under the preaching of the Word of God. What was happening here? Haggai the prophet, Haggai the preacher came with a message from God. He was preaching, relaying God's message. And there's a reminder in this whole account that we are to place ourselves under the preaching of the Word of God for our own spiritual good. How do we know our mistakes and our failings from the Word of God? How do we know our sin from the Word of God? The reading of Scripture, the preaching of Scripture. Believer, place yourself under the sound preaching of the Word of God for direction, for help, for instruction in life. Then I want you to see thirdly here that if we are to consider our ways, we must recognize God's purpose. We must recognize God's purpose. Sin must be dealt with. That sin must be rebuked by God. Moving on, we must recognize God's plan and God's purpose. In verse 8, he says, "Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord." The Lord's purpose in this was not to come and to judge his people in the sense of wiping them from the face of the earth. The Lord came in love. His desire was that they would simply obey and serve him. "Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified." See, God desired his glory. Paul said in his epistle to the Corinthians, he said that whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And believer, when we consider our ways, we need to ask ourselves, are we living for God's glory? We can't slander others. We can't sin. We can't steal. We can't do those things that God prohibits to the glory of God. It can't be done. It can't be done. I can't turn around tonight and start preaching false doctrine to the glory of God. It can't be done. It's the opposite of bringing glory to God. And believer, we are to live for God's glory. And here in this passage, these Israelites, God's people here in Jerusalem, they were not bringing glory to God because they disobeyed the command of God. Believer, do you desire to bring glory to your God? To the God who saved you, to the God who delivered you, to the God who comforts you and satisfies you and helps you? Then you can't live in sin. You can't live in sin. Sinner, tonight, you can't glorify God by your sin. You must repent, and in repenting and looking to Christ, God is glorified. His Son is magnified. His salvation is seen in all its glory, in all its majesty. We are to seek to recognize God's purpose for our lives. And that purpose may be completely alien to any of our desires. In the land of Canaan, in the book of Genesis, there was a young man who was given a coat to him by his father who loved him. Man who loved God. A young man, he journeyed on his way to a place called Dothan to check on his brother's well-being for his father. And if we were to come alongside him as he journeyed to Dothan, and we ask the question, "Joseph, would you like to be thrown in a pit? How would you like to be sold as a slave to Egypt? Cast into prison for a crime you did not commit? Separated for years from your loving father? To lose possession of that coat that he gave you out of his love for you? Do you want that life? Do you want that sorrow? Do you want that pain?" What would his answer be? "No, I don't want that. We would never choose that." But that's exactly what God decreed for Joseph. And out of that trouble, out of those trials, came great blessing upon Israel and upon God's people. And believer, we do not know God's will and plan throughout our lives. Very often it goes against our own desires. But we must recognize that God has a purpose and God has a plan for us, for our own good and for the good of his people. We're to recognize that he has a plan. These believers turned away from God's plan. They looked to themselves and ignored the plan of God. And God came in judgment. If you told me 2 years ago that I would have come to Canada on a 3-week vacation last year to see my fiance, a few days before a global lockdown, I would have said, "What's a global lockdown? I have no idea what this is. I don't think it's ever been a global lockdown before." If you had said I would have been married without any family present at my wedding, that I have no idea when I'll see them again, that I would be driving a postal truck in the biggest snow that I've ever seen in a big Canadian city on the right side of the road, I would say the wrong side of the road, I would have been very concerned, extremely concerned about the direction my life would be taking. I would have probably said, "Can I not just have the marriage bit and we'll leave everything else out?" But that was God's plan and God's will. And when we think of it, we can be absolutely concerned and we can fear what may come, but God is in control. But these believers, those who followed the Lord, who claimed to be of God in Jerusalem, they said, no, we're going to do our own thing. We're going to build our own houses. It's too much of a hassle and a trial and difficulty to oppose the king and to live for God. We're going to do our own thing. They should have obeyed the command of God. God would have been there. God would have helped them. God would have served. God would have enabled them to serve him. God has a plan. We often ourselves would run from it, but trust him, recognize his plan. And believer, when you consider your ways, God has a plan. God has a plan. And sinner tonight, God has a plan. If you return from sin, if you look to Christ, he has a plan for your life. A plan for your life. I know many men who, if I had said to them 14, 15, 16 years ago, you're going to be a preacher of the gospel, you're going to serve the Lord, you're going to preach his truth, they would have laughed in my face because they were living in the world, living in sin, from unchristian homes, knowing nothing of God, knowing nothing of salvation, living for self. But yet God had a plan, and in mercy he saved them and changed them. God has a purpose for us that glorifies him. And then fourthly and finally, I want you to see the realignment of our priorities. The realignment of our priorities. As we consider our ways, whether we're backslidden in our ways, whether we're the believer who loves the Lord, whether we are the sinner who has rejected the gospel, if we consider our ways, whoever we are, our priorities must be realigned. They must be changed. And this is what the Lord is getting at here. Your ways are to be considered. The road you're moving down, it needs to be changed. It needs to be changed. The Lord saw their actions. He told them to seriously think on these things. Consider your ways. Give careful thought. Stop and think for a minute. What are you living for? What is the purpose of your existence? You've been brought back from Babylon, from captivity, for the purpose of building my house and serving me. But it's in ruins. It's in ruins. They were to realign. Realign. And that's a difficult thing. As we consider our ways, it's difficult and it's painful. We don't want change. We'll point out the failings of everyone else, but not our own. Their actions regarding God's work have not been honorable. They have not been to the glory of God. Believer tonight, assess your own actions regarding the Lord, his word, his truth, his service. Your work for him. Have you been doing all that you can, obeying him, living for him? It's a difficult thing for us to consider that maybe we feel the Lord in some way. Maybe we've disobeyed him. It's a difficult thing, sinner, to consider that you're marching down that road that leads to a lost eternity because of your sin. You may be a nice person. You may be someone who will not hesitate to help someone else in need. And you're a man, many years ago our paths crossed, man who would do absolutely anything for someone who came to pastor in the church, but yet he knew not Christ. He knew the gospel. He knew the gospel inside out, but he knew not Christ, yet he would do anything. Anything to help a good man. You may be like that, a good person who would do anything to help someone else in need, but yet you're missing Christ. You're missing the gospel. You're missing salvation. It's a difficult thing to consider that despite all the good that you think you do, that it's not good enough to inherit eternal life. It's a difficult thing to consider your ways. But there is a guide. The Word of God was their guide. It was the Word of God that instructed them in the way that they ought to go to build the temple. That was the way. Did their actions align with that? No, they did not. They had to come into harmony. And there was a necessity here for this people to go forward living for God. This change had to be made. This change had to be made. They had to go forward and stand for God and serve Him. Are you tonight in need of a consideration of your ways? Are you in need tonight of that difficult, that painful change? Bringing your life into harmony with the Word of God. The Lord can change your life. The Lord can bring you to that right place with Him. That right place with Him. Haggai preached this message to the people of God. It's an encouraging message to any preacher, because often the preacher goes through times when he thinks, what am I doing? What's the point of all this? There's nothing happening. Nobody's being changed. The Lord seems to not be moving. The hearts of the people seem to be cold. And then you see this passage and what happens here. We find that at the end of the passage. In verse 12, it says, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. The remnant of the people, Zerubbabel, Joshua, they obeyed. They listened. They listened. God took His word. He planted it. He watered it. It took root. It burst forth from the ground. It blossomed. There was a great tree that was planted. Haggai is referred to here as the Lord's messenger and the Lord's message. There's obedience. There's a fear of the Lord. There's the blessing of the Lord because they obeyed. Tonight, consider your ways. By God's grace, make that change. Seek the Lord. And what does the Lord say to this people in verse 13? And with this we'll close. The Lord says, I am with you. No matter how difficult it is, no matter how hard to get on that right road with God, He is with us. May that be an encouragement for us in our walk with God. And may we know from experience that He is with us. May the Lord bless His word tonight for His name's sake. Amen. Amen. Let us close by seeking the Lord and let us pray. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word tonight. We thank, Father, for this passage and how marvelous it is, how wonderful to consider the blessing that Thou didst bestow upon Thy people when they turned and obeyed Thee. Father, we pray for those tonight, Thy people who must consider their ways, those cold at heart who must consider their ways, Father, those outside of Christ who must certainly consider their ways. We pray that Thou would be with them, give them grace, give them help. And Father, may there be lives changed by the Spirit of God. May the love of God, our Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the communion of God, the Holy Spirit, abide with us both now and forevermore. Amen.